You can turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 16 to 22 this morning. Ecclesiastes 3, 16 to 22, as we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes together. And you think about the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's been, it can be confusing to many people. But when you look closely, you can see that a major thing that Ecclesiastes is doing is it's giving you a heaping dose of realism. A heaping dose of realism. Because Ecclesiastes doesn't allow you to live in a dream world. It doesn't allow you to ride the coattails of delusion. But it really kind of slaps you in the face with the nitty-gritty facts of life. And our passage this morning is a prime example of what I'm talking about, because it's going to talk about death and injustice. And so listen to what it says as I read it. Ecclesiastes 3, 16 to 22. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As the one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? So this morning, we're going to talk about death and injustice. Not the most pleasant topics to talk about. When you hear those terms, or maybe your heart sinks a little bit, but really they are two common realities of life. They're two common facts of life. So we experience the death of a loved one, or maybe we barely escape our own death by avoiding a car accident, or we hear about the death of people in the news. We feel constantly bombarded by it sometimes. And so young, middle, old age, we've probably heard of people in each category at some point in our lives. Sudden death hits one person. It's a very prolonged, agonizing death. There are hundreds of ways that people can die. We've heard of probably countless ones. You cannot escape the reality of death in our world. Likewise, injustice is common, right? So some of us may think of the injustice the cases like O.J. Simpson, where many people believe that a great injustice occurred. Or some people might think of the Duke lacrosse team who was falsely accused of something. There's not only injustice in the courtroom, but injustice in the workplace. There's the person who gets promoted before you and they are not qualified at all. They're not good workers at all. And here you are and you're overlooked. Maybe you experienced it on a sports team as it turned political. Or maybe you've seen it in school or somewhere else. Death and injustice are two common, horrible, and significant matters that we do not ultimately control. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, he writes about them here. And he talks about how common they really are. But he will also help us to see, like, how should we respond to these two topics? And so first, when we see verses 16 and 17, we see number one, point number one, injustice should remind us that we are not in control, leading us to look to God's judgment. Look there at verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun and in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. So as the author looked out upon the world, he saw injustice. Have you ever felt that way? In 1983, Henry McCullum and Leon Brown were charged with murder. And they found that they were coerced into confessing this crime, and they spent almost 31 years in prison before being declared innocent because DNA matched another person. That's injustice. Think about all the court cases that have been deemed unjust due to new, you know, DNA evidence or new evidence that came forward. Or think about all the ones that we don't even know about that haven't been found to be unjust yet. It's mind-boggling. As we look out in our world, we see corruption and extortion and dishonesty and bribery and misconduct and so much more. You see, the Bible is realistic. It shows us that injustice is a common reality in a fallen world. And so we must not be shocked when we hear this, when we see this, because even in Solomon's day, he's saying, I see it. I look around and I see it everywhere. He looked to the places of justice and righteousness that were supposed to be places of justice and righteousness, but he saw wickedness there. Of course, justice should be pursued everywhere, but here is the court system, the place that is supposed to be, like they are there as the court of justice, right? That is their role. And as he looks out, he says, it's not there. Justice isn't there. Righteousness isn't there. It's doing the opposite of what they're called to do. And it's a shame to think that this is no minor thing either. The place of justice being unjust, it affects people's lives. I mean, this is no minor thing, because the court can determine whether you live or die. The court can determine whether you're bound or free. It can determine whether you pay up or you don't pay up. Your life, your freedom, your bank account are all in the balance when it comes to the court. To the places of judgment, it affects those areas. And the implication is that if wickedness is found in the place of judgment, then I most likely won't find it somewhere else. And so what hope do people have? I mean, we're in the hands of corrupt, wicked people. What a horrible place to be. And this can lead many to despair, because people wonder, who knows, will the judge be just today or not? Could I be thrown into prison for something I didn't do? Could someone get off free who did something horrific to me? This corruption and injustice and wickedness can get to us because it gives us this feeling of I don't have security in this life, that it can lead people to despair, to a certain pessimism. Maybe you've been there, maybe you are there now, and you look around and you're really like frustrated, and you really feel like giving up with the world around you. You feel like you can't take it anymore. Your heart cries out, this isn't right. This is not just. Realize that it is to some degree a normal feeling to say, this is not right. It's normal. If you didn't respond that way, there would be something wrong with you. Realize that? But how should we actually respond to such wrongs? Should we despair? Should we throw up our hands in disgust? Should we seethe with anger and bitterness? Well, the author here shows us how you should respond to injustice, and his answer is, look to God's judgment. Listen to verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. And so in light of the injustice he saw around him, he made sure to remind himself of the truth. And this is so vital for us, that whenever you go through a situation that stirs up these negative emotions in you, the best thing you can do is remind yourself of the truth. It's so often we dwell on the situation, we get upset about it, and we spiral downwards. But in every situation, especially the difficult ones, it should lead us to make a beeline for the Bible. That this is what I see in the world. This is what I see in my life, in this situation. I'm going to go to the Word. I'm going to remind myself and look to the truth. That's what this author did, this writer Solomon, because it's there in the Bible that we're led out of our despair. It's there in the Bible that we can have stability for our hearts and minds, because it's there that we find the truth. We find the truth that triumphs over all the lies, over all the wickedness we see in the world. Because we're reminded of the truth, and we're reminded that injustice and wickedness do not have the final word, praise God. If there were no God, injustice would go on forever and there would be no accounting. But there is a God and He reigns. His judgments are sure. His justice will prevail. His righteousness shall triumph over wickedness. And so we look around and we see the unjust judge, or we see the corrupt person over here, and it should really then lead us to look up to the good and righteous God, because we know He will have the final word. The author writes, "For there is a time for every matter and for every work." Does that remind you of something from last week? There's a time for everything. Well, here, what is he saying? There is a time for everything. There's a time for God's judgment. And so, yes, there's a time when injustice abounds, but there's also a time when God will deal with it. And we can know that it will be good because God is good. God is righteous. He's the good and righteous judge. His judgment will be all-encompassing, meaning He will take into account every single deed, every single word, every single motive. He says every matter and every work there in this passage. Nothing escapes God's sight. Nothing escapes the sight of the good and righteous judge God. I want you to think about what this means, because we live through this life and we see a lot of, you know, courts making an unjust decision or this or that. And when you see that God is the ultimate judge and He will account for everything, when we see that God will judge the righteous and the wicked, that there is a time for every matter and for every work, it means this. Every judgment by every human court is actually not the final decision on the matter. Do you realize that? So let's just say that the court system, they make an unjust decision. That is not the final decision on the matter. Because God, the ultimate judge, takes into account everything, and He brings down the ultimate judgment on the matter. Everything will be evaluated by God someday. And so what truly matters in the end is the judgment of God, not the judgment of man. No matter what anyone else says, the judgment of God will prevail. And so this is actually a comforting thing to remember for those who trust and submit to the Lord and who love Him, that though we see wickedness around us, we can be assured that wickedness will be dealt with someday. So we don't have to throw up our hands in despair as if injustice will forever be let go. And this is why Paul says in Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And like Christ, we do not threaten, we do not revile in return, but we continue entrusting ourselves to Him who judges justly. And so it is normal to feel upset when you see injustice. It is normal to feel that. But what do you say to your heart? What did the author say to his heart? God will judge. There is a time for justice, and it will come. And so I want you to imagine the difference this can actually make in your life and in your heart. Because instead of being constantly bitter, instead of being constantly retaliating, instead of being constantly in despair, you can rest in the control of God. You can rest there. You can be at peace even amidst a world filled with wickedness. You can live with hope and confidence and a certain tranquility that doesn't make sense to the world. But I want you to think about how it can also radically impact your life if you were treated unjustly. Think about it, how it can change your life. Let's just say, God forbid, that you were wrongly imprisoned. Let's just say. It would be hard for anybody. It would, of course, be unjust. But in your heart, you can say what God says is most important, what God deems is most important. You could still live by faith. You could still be content. Just read the book of Philippians. Guess what? It was written by Paul, who was sitting in prison unjustly, writing, "You can rejoice, everybody. You can be content like I am, everybody," as he's in prison unjustly. You see, it matters. And what matters is because this perspective of God's in control, God will judge, and what matters is what God thinks. And so injustice, it's all around us, it's hard to take. And the truth is, we do not have the power to dispel all of it completely, but we know someone who will judge it all completely someday. In him, in the Lord, we put our trust, knowing that he will take care of it. He said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And so that means I shouldn't avenge myself. It won't be in our time and in our way, but it will be, there will be a time, and it will be done in the perfect way. And so the author has spoken about injustice, but now he goes on to talk about another gloomy subject, death. And so we see next that death should remind us that we are mortal, leading us to look to God. Verses 18 to 20 speak all about death, and it feels like sort of a grim passage. Because you, when you read it, you're like, wow. I mean, essentially, it feels like it's saying we all die just like the animals, right? Not a very pleasant thing to think about. But as you look closer, you can see, what is he doing here? Is there a purpose to this? And we see that death happens to us. If you don't want to die, it's not like you can control it. It happens to you. And what's interesting, he connects our death with the death of animals. He's saying what happens to us happens to them. And so he's saying, look at the similarity here. We breathe like the animals. We return to dust as our bodies decompose like the animals. This is universal. Death is universal. He says all have the same breath. All go to the same place. All are from dust, and to dust all return. So unless Christ returns first, we will all meet death. And so it's not like death is this hit or miss kind of thing where it's some of us, you know, and some of us not. No, it's a universal reality. And so by speaking this way, he wants us to see and to realize and to acknowledge we are physically mortal. Our bodies are mortal. We breathe, we die, and we return to dust just like animals. And so that's why he really, he's speaking of when it comes to our physical mortality, we are but beasts in that sense. And from an earthly standpoint, and this is key, from an earthly standpoint, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? How could you, from an earthly perspective, know what the difference is? It just looks like we all go to the same place. And so Ecclesiastes is not denying the afterlife. It's simply saying you can't know the afterlife unless it's God revealed. You can't in yourself, you can't just in our human minds say, okay, I know for sure humans go here and animals go here and this. No, it has to be a God revealed thing. And so we're limited in our ability to prevent death, but we're also limited in our knowledge of what happens afterward without God. Without God telling us. And so when you think about this passage, it's really carrying us kicking and screaming away from our dream worlds. It carries us so that we're face to face with our mortality. And this is intentional. Do not shy away from it. I'm not just going to skip over this passage because it's unpleasant. The Bible puts everything there intentionally. And so God is intentionally confronting each of us this morning with this truth because he wants us to learn something. He wants us to know something. Listen to what it is. Verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. What God is doing here through his word is he uses death as a wake-up call to reality, to the reality of our mortality. He points us and wants us to see that our physical lives are mortal. That word testing is a word for purifying or cleaning something to reveal what's really there. And so it's showing us that God is burning away all of our delusions to help us to see that we are mortal, that we all die. He wants you to take death seriously. And what's interesting is that in modern day Americanism, we try to avoid the unavoidable. When a family member dies, some people live in denial. They almost act like death didn't happen. But what good is it to deny reality? Living in denial to reality doesn't help you. It hurts you. Because you never deal with what actually happened. You don't deal with real life. You're trying to live in a dream world instead of the real world. And this is why you'll find many avoid talking about death. They avoid using terms of death because they do not want to face the fact of what actually happened. And similar to this is the fact that some people do not help their family member face the fact that their loved one is dying. It's like they're trying to avoid the reality and trying to say, all is well, everything's okay. But when someone is legitimately dying, we should make the dying person aware of that, and we should make all family members aware of that. Commentator David Gibson put it well. He wrote this. Ecclesiastes says that a day is coming when some people will discover that they are not ready for the most important event in the world, and it won't be a dream. Their life has been one long exercise in avoiding reality and ignoring what is coming towards them. Death and judgment are coming. Now, why would God want us to know that our physical lives are mortal? In on one hand, because it's the truth. But on the other hand, he wants us to know so that we're primed to look outside of ourselves and to him. God wants us to take death seriously so that we take him seriously. And so it's when we're confronted with death and we are reminded of the truth, I now can say, I cannot prevent my death. And so I must look to the one who holds my life in his hands, and he's promised that I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I cannot know where my spirit goes when I die through my human knowledge alone, and so I must look to God's revealed truth, which tells me to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. I cannot see what will happen after I die, and so I must look to the one who controls and knows the future. Do you ever wonder why the psalmist says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom? Interestingly, this knowledge of your mortality and limitation leads you to enjoy God's gifts today. Instead of controlling everything, trying to control everything, instead of trying to know everything, you're actually led to accept life as a gift from God. Notice verse 22. It's interesting how he lands here. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. You see, we have a certain lot. And so our lot is not to be sovereign. Do you realize that? Our lot is to be joyfully dependent people of God. That's our lot. You see, there's a certain joy that happens in your heart when you stop trying to control the world and you can rest in the control of God. There's actually a joy that rises in your heart. When you think it's your lot to eradicate all injustice in the world, you are going to wear yourself down to a pulp and in frustration and effort. When you think it's your lot to avoid death at all costs and try to control every single variable of life, you're going to end up burnt out and defeated. And so what happens is so many people are fretting over death that they don't enjoy life. But when you humbly realize, I'm not in control, I was never meant to be, but God is, that's when you can actually enjoy the simple gifts of God. Because you're not constantly fretting over, I need to control this, I need to control that, but instead you're like, God is in control, now I can enjoy this. I can enjoy this moment. I can enjoy the blessings in front of me. Now, I've had this happen, you know, in my life often is like, I can be an anxious person at times and I can be fearful. And so I'm, let's say I'm somewhere, you know, like let's say a sports game, and I could be anxious about this and anxious about that. And so I'm trying to control the world. But what am I missing out? The simple joy of watching my son play soccer. I'm watching my daughter play soccer. You see the difference? But when I can sit there and say, God's in control. I'm not in control of the world, God is. And I can rest in his control. Now I can enjoy the simple things of life. Because I'm not all fretting and I'm not all anxious and I'm not all flustered about everything else. When you humbly realize that God is in control and you are not, you have accepted and you're functioning in the lot God has given you. Because I don't have to control the world. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to work myself to the bone. I don't have to fix everything. I don't have to give myself ultimate security. And what a relief. What a relief it is. To know that God's in control means now I can rejoice in the things God has given me to do. I can do those things. I can now live in the present with contentment and trust and joy and relief. I can be faithful to Him. I can trust God with the outcome. I can be thankful for the good things that He's given to me. And so you see that this verse 22 is not a begrudging resignation, like, I guess I'm not in control, so I give up. Here you go. That's not what it is. It's a humble acceptance of my lot that God has given to me. I'm going to accept my lot that I'm not in control, but God is. I'm going to accept that. And I know it's God's design. You realize before the fall, it was essentially that. You know, God was the creator. They were dependent on him from the very beginning. They were supposed to be humbly dependent. And the humble acceptance of God's design is freedom and relief and joy. And so no wonder the author says there's nothing better to do than to do this. Meaning, we have a role to perform, and guess what? It's not Lord of the Universe. Right? You have a role, you have a lot, and it's not control every single detail of your life. You know, make sure this doesn't have of course we have some, you know, responsibility to do things, but we can't control everything. And so let's rejoice and live according to what God has given us to do. Because being limited and being dependent is not a mistake in the world. It is not an error. It's what God has given to us. And when we receive it as a gift, and when we live according to it, that's when we can find joy in life. And so your lot is to enjoy the time God has given to you and trust Him with justice and with eternity. So as we think about this passage, we discover really that death and injustice Remind us that we are not in control, leading us to trust God and enjoy what He gives. So certainly we see death and injustice all around us. It's ever before our eyes. But this passage is showing us that we are not to avoid them, meaning we don't act like they don't exist. But we should really see them for what they are. They are reminders that we do not have ultimate control. And so it's like every time you see injustice, every time you see a death, it's a reminder, I don't control life. I don't. Knowing this, we are meant to see God. We're meant to see God full of justice and full of life. We're meant to joyfully rest in the role God has given us as dependent creations of Him. And so stop trying to control life, but rest in His control. Enjoy the good gifts that He's given you. And so the injustice of this world should point us to God's ultimate justice that He will bring about someday. And as we see and are confronted with the reality of death, that should point us to Christ. Because we're pointed to Christ because we're reminded that in Christ, my physical life is not the end. You see, for the Christian, the injustice of the world is not the end, because God will bring justice. And for the Christian, physical death is not our end, because God gives us life. See the difference it makes? It should point us to Christ. As we're reminded of what Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, Jesus was no stranger to injustice or death. He experienced it firsthand. He was unjustly condemned. He did nothing wrong, and yet he was crucified and he died there on the cross. But he did it with a purpose. He faced the injustice and death found in our world, so that we who were wicked and under condemnation of death could experience forgiveness and life. He faced injustice so that we could be declared just before God. He faced death so that we could have and receive eternal life. And it's all through faith in Him alone that we repent of our sins and we realize and say, I'm the wicked one. I'm the one deserving of death. And I sinned against God, but I look to Christ who died for me on the cross. He died for my sins. He paid the penalty for my sins. And then He rose again victoriously so that I could be forgiven and have eternal life. And so this means that although injustice and death are still present in this world, guess what? They have lost their sting. For a Christian, injustice and death have lost their sting because they're something that we don't have to ultimately fear. We don't have to ultimately fear because Christ will ultimately conquer them. That the injustice we see, as I said, isn't the end. There's a just day coming when all things will be made right. The death that we experience, if we believe in Christ, isn't the end. It has lost its sting because I trust in Jesus Christ. And we know as we look to that future day when Christ comes again and returns that He will banish all wickedness. We are told that He throws death into the lake of fire and we will live with Him forevermore. And so when you view injustice and death in light of Christ, they're no longer as dark as they seem. They're real, of course, but they're no longer as dark as they seem because we have an enduring hope. We have something to look forward to, that justice will prevail and that life will continue forevermore for those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so will you look to the just and life-giving one today? Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the good and righteous and true judge, that you will deal with all of the wrongs that we see in this world. Lord, our hearts are burdened by the unjust declarations or the wicked things that happen in this world. Lord, our hearts can be burdened by that, but help us to look and to remind ourselves of the truth that you will deal with it all. And in that we can rest. But I also pray for us as we're confronted with the reality of our mortality, the reality of death, that we would not try to live in some dream world that doesn't exist, but that we would face it head on. But Lord, that we would see and be pointed to you, Lord, ultimately, that though there is death in this world, you have promised, though we die, yet shall we live. It's in Jesus Christ. And so I pray for each of us this morning to be reminded of these glorious truths. But I pray also for the person who has never truly trusted in Jesus Christ to be saved. Lord, this morning they may be faced with the reality of their own death, and they don't know what will happen. But I pray that you would use this time and work in their hearts to see the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, that they can find it in Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the grave. And that, Lord, is our hope and our joy. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.